This morning we're going to finish Acts chapter 26, so if you'll find that in your pew Bible, that's on page 1289, if you want to follow along, and I recommend that you do. We're going to start in Acts 26, verse 19. So find that in your Bible and have that open. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the holy record and what we can learn from it. We ask you, Father, that what you have prepared for us this week, that our ears would be attentive to it, that we would learn and grow, that indeed, as we have just sung, Lord, that we'd be ready to share, to persuade, and to bring the name of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear. Use us, Father, to do your good will in this life, and I pray in Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so it's been a couple of weeks since we were in Acts, but the last couple of times that we had the book of Acts, we were considering Paul's testimony before King Herod Agrippa II and Festus, the governor of Judea. The Jews from Jerusalem have wanted to put Paul to death for perceived offenses against the temple and against the Jewish way generally, but Paul has been patiently explaining that he has nothing at all against the Jews. He himself was once a very zealous Pharisee, and he thought exactly the way that they do about the Nazarene sect. But Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul in a glorious vision from heaven. And in fact, just as Paul was in the process of going to round up some Christians in Damascus, Christ himself appeared, summoned Paul to obedience, and commissioned him to go and travel through the world and preach God's grace and his gift of life to all who live in pagan darkness, so that they might believe in the Son of God, turn to God from their idols, and be rescued from sin and death, right? God loves the world. It's a mission of mercy. Paul completely had his mind changed about as far as what to think about this Jesus, which I might say you would too if you had, you know, if you were suddenly blinded by a light from heaven and Jesus came and spoke to you personally in this way. So anyway, we're going to pick up at the end of what Paul was saying. So let's start in verse 19. This is about where we left off last time. Paul says this, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And this is why the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." Right? Why is my case even before you today? Well, it's because I've been preaching this very important good news everywhere I can manage. And why was I doing that? Well, I was just following orders. Right? I was just being obedient. And so help me, I'm going to continue being obedient. Now, the Jews may not like it, but what am I supposed to do? This is God's own truth. Okay, this is why I do what I do. So he gives his explanation. So verse 22, he says, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand." Okay, so he is determined. "To this day I stand witnessing to both small and great," because God loves everybody and he wants them all to be saved, "saying," this is very important, "saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, namely that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So before I turn to the rest of the scene, I want to briefly mention, for the benefit of some of you, the popular theological system that's called dispensationalism. It's a big word. Maybe you know the word, maybe you don't know the word, but it is the system that's followed by a lot of the teachers that some of you like to listen to, such as Les Feldick, David Jeremiah, Adrian Rogers, Pastor Hagee, Pastor Jeffress, okay, other people who talk about Daniel's 70th week a lot, and what they call the church age. Okay, you hear this term, the church age, from a lot of popular level preachers in America. And the teachers like to say that, that's an important point of doctrine for them, that the church is not seen, not predicted in the Old Testament. Okay, rather that the whole church program is a side plan of the Lord, you know, like a new thing that the Lord began because Israel refused him. Okay, so the teaching goes, Israel rejected Jesus, so like everything between God and Israel stopped, and God now has this other project going on known as the church, which is 100%, the program is 100% self-contained, and at some point that project will be complete, at which point God is going to take the entire church off the earth and resume his project that he had going with Israel, but only after he's removed the whole church off the earth. So this is a foundational error in the way that they interpret and handle the Bible, to say that the church age program and God's program for Israel are two perpetually separate programs. Okay, and the erroneous conclusion that comes from that, thanks to Schofield and Darby, is that God is going to rapture all of us believers off the earth before he gets down to the business of the book of Revelation, when the terrible times of the end come. Because according to them, the terrible times only have to do with God's dealings with Israel and not with the church, because the church, according to them, cannot be found in Old Testament prophecy. Well, this is a blunder. Okay, it is wrong, and it makes a wreck of Paul's theology. And that whole idea is disproved by what he just said here in these two verses, 22 and 23. What he said is that his preaching to the world is nothing other than what Moses and the prophets said would come. Okay, it's a very important comment that he makes. Okay, because the radio and TV preachers and authors would have you believe that you cannot find the church in the Old Testament, that it's a whole new sort of unforeseen thing that just sort of dropped into some intermediate period between Daniel's 69 weeks and Daniel's 70th week. This is not so. Okay, Paul, you have to hear me here. Paul would shudder at the thought of going out into the world and preaching something that did not have the full backing of the scriptures. It's because he has the full backing of the scriptures that he's able to prove the gospel. Right? As he would say, if somebody comes to you and preaches you some other gospel that does not have the support of the Old Testament scriptures, then send them packing. This must be in the scriptures. Otherwise, how could you go out into the world and promote it? Okay, here's what he says. Saying no other things than what Moses and the prophets said would come, that the Messiah would suffer, that he would rise from the dead, and that salvation would be preached in his name to both the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Okay, so these are good men that you listen to. A lot of what they share is good stuff. But hear me when I say that they are gone astray regarding the rapture, because they say the end times are only for Israel and not for the church, because according to them, you can't find the church in Old Testament prophecy, that it was a new dispensation after the cross. Okay, and the whole church thing has to be wrapped up before God can sort of pick up where he left off with his Daniel program regarding Jerusalem. Therefore, the rapture has to happen before we can move on. Okay, it is shabby reasoning. And in any event, it's negated by what Paul says right here, that the church was foretold in Moses and the prophets, that his entire mission is nothing other than what Moses and the prophets said would happen. So this is God's plan, right? He's not planning to lift the church out of the world and pick up where he left off with a whole different plan. This is the plan, to bring all things under heaven together under one head, Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles in one body. That's Paul's theology. So this is what the scripture foresees, and it's not a kind of side project. Okay, so now God is going to return his attention to Israel, but he will be bringing them into what he has been building, namely the church. So this truth blows an irreparable hole in the whole basis for looking for, as we call it, an any moment rapture, or, you know, a pre-tribulational rapture. God has one project going on, namely the program that Paul speaks of here, nothing other than what Moses and the prophets have said. Therefore, we, saints, are not going to be sitting on the sidelines watching, so to speak, as they say, you know, from up on the mezzanine, while all the action in the other program is happening down here apart from us. Now, I know some of you don't like to hear this, and I know it doesn't tickle your ears, but the church is going to be here all the way through till the end. So please, whenever you hear teachers talking about Daniel's 70th week and how it means we're all going to be sort of sitting on the sidelines while the Antichrist is down here doing his thing, that is wrong. Okay, the church is discoverable in Old Testament prophecy. Paul is specifically fulfilling prophecy by doing what he does, and God is forming one people for himself, not two. Right? It's one body made of members from every nation, including his beloved Israel. It's one olive tree. It's their olive tree. We are the alien branches that have been grafted in, and someday he's going to regraft back in the natural branches. It's one body, not two. Okay, this is a crucial Bible theological point. And if you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, that doctrine ruins this point. And it makes Paul, right in these two verses, a liar. Okay, well, guess what? Paul is not a liar, and Paul knows more about doctrine than Dr. Jeremiah does. Okay, now maybe that sounds like a tangent, but it needs to be said, it needs to be heard, because I know a lot of you listen to preachers like Dr. Jeremiah and these others, and you know he has another brand new book out, and it's book after book about the rapture, and it's more of the same stuff again. He has missed the point of Christ's mission, which is to bring all things together under heaven into one, not to have two separate programs going on, one for Israel and one for the church. Okay, this is what makes Paul so excited, actually, is having all things brought together under one head. He's a Pharisee, and he's preaching salvation to Gentiles, right? He says, my heart breaks for my people Israel because of their blindness. Would to God that they would believe in the gospel, and praise be to God, someday they will. Okay, so now moving on, you can see, this will tie in to what the rest of the passage has, you can see in the next exchange between Paul and the two rulers just how sure he is of the rightness of his actions because he has the full backing of the scriptures. Okay, if you think of it this way, Paul has two witnesses which confirm the truth of everything he preaches, right? Two witnesses that make him absolutely sure of himself. One witness is Jesus Christ himself, who appeared to him, and the other witness is the scriptures, which set forth the whole thing in advance. So there is no chance I am mistaken about this, Your Excellency. Right? This Christian thing is not your run-of-the-mill religious offshoot. This is the thing. Right? I'm not trying to make trouble for you, sir, but this is what God is doing, and God is greater than any of us. So he's asserting himself how confident he is, and so the first one to speak up is Festus, and I get the feeling that he sort of interrupted. Okay, so this is verse 24. As Paul thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Okay, which is really not that uncommon a reaction by people who don't know the Bible to people who do know the Bible. I've never heard this stuff before, therefore it's crazy. Well, guess what? You know, there is a lot going on in the world outside of what you know, sir. I mean, a lot of history went on before you were around, and God has been operating for a long time. And just because you're not up to speed on what God has been doing doesn't mean that it's crazy. It just means you don't know about it. Okay, but there are people who do know about it, and it helps to listen to them. Okay, and I think back then, just as now, it's not so common to find people who are very well-versed in the scriptures. You know, people have their religious ideas, you know, they have their convictions, but their convictions are not often based on a thorough knowledge of God's revelation in the scriptures. It's just, you know, whatever their tradition is. So when there is a person who has learned the scriptures and has digested them thoroughly and can say what they say with confidence, that person, you know, to your average unbeliever, seems like a very crazy person indeed. You're mad. You're beside yourself. You have all of this esoteric knowledge. Paul says, this is 25, Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. I speak words of truth and reason. Okay, now I've said this to you many times, that Christians deal in the realm of fact. Right? If none of this stuff happened, if Christ isn't really raised from the dead and all of that, this is crazy. I mean, we're wasting our time. Let's just forget it. Okay? I hope that you want to believe what's true, right? I mean, you want to believe what's true, not just what you like. I mean, anybody can believe whatever they like, but that doesn't make it real. You know, believe what you like all you want, but if it turns out not to be true, you won't be saved, right? You're just going to die and you'll be dead, right? We have to relate to the God who is, the God who actually exists, don't we? Not one that we imagine. So if you want to know him, you have to pay attention to what he's actually revealed and not, you know, the musings and inventions of some man or other, not some religious invention or theory. Okay, so Christians need to be able to understand, how has God validated his son? How do we know this, right? God has made a very clear testimony in advance to the coming of his son. Right, God dealt historically with the people of Israel. God revealed his plan through the prophets and the scriptures, right, through Moses and the prophets. And then he did the thing that he said he was going to do, which makes it a simple matter of truth and reason to believe that Jesus Christ is the promised Savior of the world. Okay, people will often say to you that there's no way to know these things. You know, they're just a matter of faith. You just have to believe. You know, there's no, like, evidence. You just have to trust. You know, you have to believe. No, people who say that are ignorant. It is eminently logical and reasonable to believe that God has revealed himself in Jesus of Nazareth. And if you don't know the reasons why, and you want to know why, well, then ask, because I'll tell you. Okay, there are good, sound, logical reasons why you should put your trust in Jesus Christ. God did not leave himself without a testimony. Okay, you don't have to just believe, just go on faith. These things are all just mysteries. No, God has made a very clear testimony. Okay, and if God's not hiding from us, is what I'm saying, right? Things are readily available to be found out if you want to find them out. You just have to look. Okay, in fact, this is how you learn anything. I mean, nobody knows how to do anything unless somebody teaches them. Right, you don't know how to change a tire unless somebody teaches you, right? So you just need to ask someone who can teach you. How will they hear without a teacher? Well, they won't. Okay, that's how you learn things. But Paul is a good teacher. He can show you from the scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer, he had to rise from the dead, and that he would preach, right, the good news, eternal life would be preached in his name to the whole world, and therefore this Jesus is the Messiah. I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I speak words of truth and reason. And then he goes on, 26, for the king, King Agrippa, he's referring to, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escaped his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. Very important verse. These are plain facts of history. These are real life events, right? For them, this is contemporary history. These things all happened within these men's lifetime, right? Not to mention, it's Agrippa's father, grandfather, and uncles who were the kings during all of this, during all of the time of Jesus Christ, right? This man's great uncle is the King Herod who questioned Jesus the night before he was crucified. Okay, and the things Jesus did were well known to everybody all over the whole Middle Eastern region, right? The thing was not done in secret. Like, that was the news in those days. So then he gives a direct challenge. 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. I know that you do believe. So I don't know how he knew that, but Agrippa apparently is a man who reads. He's a man who knows the times. He knows the expectations of the Jews, right? This is a man who knew that the prophets foretell an anointed one. And if you take the prophets as true men of God, whose words are trustworthy, then those words will lead you without fail to the Lord Jesus Christ if you follow the trail of evidence. I know that you do accept the prophets, so all you have to do, sir, is take the next logical step. You can't accept the prophets and reach the conclusion that this Jesus is not the Messiah. Do you believe the prophets? Okay, so I'll say this to you, friends. You need to know the prophets. Right? If you want your faith in Jesus Christ to be sturdy, you need to know the prophets. Read the prophets and see in them Jesus Christ written about in advance. Verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Okay, Your Highness, nothing would thrill me more than to see you giving glory to God for his mercy and to know the happiness that I know. To have peace with God, to be filled with his Holy Spirit, to possess the promise of resurrection. Okay, that's my heart's desire for you, for the Jews, for the Romans, that God would bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies and fill you with all the fullness of Christ. Okay, I wish you had every bit the blessing I have. The only thing I would spare you is the part about getting in trouble. Okay, by all means, you should be a Christian, sir. This is literally the thing that God is doing to save men and women, the great and the small alike, Jew and Gentile alike, from the curse of death. I don't know why you'd let anything hinder you from becoming a Christian. All right, let's finish up. 30. When he had said these things, you can kind of see everybody up on the dais sort of looking at each other. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." And Agrippa said to Festus, basically, it's a shame, right? This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Well, wait a minute. I mean, I'm glad you came to that conclusion, but are you just going to let the moment pass? I mean, I realize why you're here today. You have your official duty to do. The whole point of this gathering was to, you know, make a recommendation to Caesar. Like, I guess that's your recommendation. You know, here's this man's harmless. He's acting in good faith. Nothing wrong with him. You have to send him to Caesar, so now you can write your cover letter. But is that it? I mean, you almost persuade me to become a Christian? I wonder what happened. But doesn't it sound to you? It sounds to me like Agrippa, he was just there because he was curious, right? He had his curiosity satisfied, and Festus, he got what he needed. He's got to write the letter, and that was the end of it. You know, and once they send Paul away, I guess I don't have to think about it anymore. But you are responsible, though. I mean, every person is responsible for whether or not they accept the truth. All kinds of evidence can be presented to you. Scripture evidence, scientific evidence, historical evidence, people's testimonies. But you know how it sometimes goes. People just defer, you know, "I don't want to make the decision." Okay, they'll say they haven't given it enough thought yet, but then they choose not to put the thought into it. Okay, well, if you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice. Okay, your choice is not to become a Christian. But here's what the Lord Jesus said: "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven." So to be friendly toward Christianity or to be tolerant toward Christianity is not the same thing as becoming a Christian. Right? Paul says, "I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded he is the one. He is able to keep me until that day. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God has given his testimony to the human race in its proper time. The thing was not done in a corner. It was done right out in the open. This is plain facts history. The only logical and sensible thing to do is to become a Christian, because there is no other name that God has given by which we can be saved." And we can go all the way back to the beginning, right? Do you need proof? Right? Come talk to me, and we will go all the way back to the books of Moses and through the prophets, start all the way at the beginning, and you will see the gospel revealed book after book, step after step, down through the centuries of the Old Testament. You will see promises made that Abraham, in your seed, I will bless the whole world. David, I'm going to put one of your descendants on your throne, and he will rule the nations. In him, the Gentiles will put their hope. Kings will see and arise. Princes will behold him and bow down because of the Lord, the God of Israel, who has been faithful to you, who has chosen you. Okay, almost persuaded means not committed. Almost persuaded means, well, I find this all very fascinating, but some other time. Until you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, until you believe for a certainty in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and that he is coming again, you are not yet saved. But what hinders you? What are you waiting for? Can you be honest enough with yourself to admit, just, well, I guess I just don't want to be a Christian. It's not for me right now. Don't do that. I mean, where else are you going to go? I mean, who else is going to save you? Who else has the power to literally save you from death? Is that what you want, just to die and be dead? Who else are you going to turn to? Your imagination? Here is the testimony that God has testified about his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. He who does not believe the testimony makes God out to be a liar, because he hasn't believed the testimony that God has given us of his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Be persuaded. Right? If you need any more help, if you need any more insight, well, then come and ask, and we'll talk about it. I would to God that not only you, but everybody who hears the gospel would be just as sure as I am, just as persuaded as I am, just as sure of salvation as I am, and just as filled with the Spirit of the Lord and more. Nothing would give me greater happiness to see more people put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible testifies God has loved you from the beginning of the world, from ancient times. He sent his Son to redeem you. He offers you a kingdom. Don't turn away. Don't turn away from him. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, blessed be your name. We praise you, Lord, because you are the King of the ages, because you have conceived our salvation from long, long ago and brought it to pass through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your gospel has gone out to the far corners of the earth, and you are redeeming a people for yourself. So we know, Lord, that there is a time when your day will come, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ will come. We endeavor to be found in him, to be faithful to him, to persevere through all that may happen between now and then, to be faithful witnesses, to testify to the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see and to follow the example of our brother Paul, and to praise the name of Jesus Christ in all of our words and deeds. We worship you this morning, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your kindness to us through the gospel, and we pray in Christ. Amen.